Let's start in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God, amen. So, we are concluding today our final session in the series that we've been talking about the past 6 weeks called Cheer Up. And we've been talking about what is real happiness and how to attain that real happiness. We've been seeing what our Lord Jesus Christ gave as a formula for real happiness. And He gave us that formula in Matthew chapter 5 when He talks about how to lead a life of blessing. And He talks about the different ways that we can attain it. We talked about how to find happiness through mourning, through humility, through mercy, and through purity, and all those kinds of different things. And today, we're on the last one, which comes to us, Matthew chapter 5, verse 10 through 12. Look what it says right there. It says, "Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you." The final clue or method to attain happiness is going to be the most difficult one. And if you saw, they were kind of like a progression, stepping up like that. And this is the one where it's kind of like, no way. How can this lead to happiness? He's talking about persecution. He's talking about being insulted. He's talking about people lying about you. And he's saying that when that happens, that's when you will find real blessing, a real happiness in life. This is the exact opposite of what we believe in life. We believe that happiness is when everyone approves of me, or when everyone says good things about me, or when everyone accepts me, or anything like that. What our Lord is going to tell us today is He's going to be very, very realistic in life. And He's saying, look, I'm not going to lie to you and tell you that following me is going to make you the most popular person in your school. I'm not going to tell you that no one's going to dislike you. He's being very realistic here and saying that when you decide to follow me, there are some consequences of that decision. And unfortunately, there are negative consequences of choosing to follow our Lord Jesus Christ. What He's saying here is many people won't like it. And many people won't like you. And many people will try to stop you. And many people will insult you. And many people will try to put you down and make you feel like this was the dumbest thing that you've ever done. He's telling us to expect it. Okay? Expect to be upset in life. And what we're trying to figure out is how that eventually leads to my happiness. The thing you'll notice about this beatitude is, as far as space or length of this one compared to the other ones, what you'll notice is this one's much, much, much longer. Alright? Blessed are the merciful, for they will find mercy. It's like 7 or 8 words. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. But when it comes to this one, the Lord dedicates a lot more to it. He kind of says it, those who are persecuted, and then He says it again, insulted and persecuted and falsely, all kinds of things said about you. And not only is it longer, but you'll notice there's something else that's different about this beatitude than all the others. Anyone know how this one is worded differently than the rest of them? Anyone can tell? What is the difference between blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy, versus blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, falsely say all kinds of evil against you? What's the difference? It's personal. The other was the merciful, or the pure in heart, somewhere out there. But now He's talking about you. He said, blessed are you. You want happiness? You want joy in life? Well, this is the way that you can get it. When you are persecuted or when you suffer a little bit in life. So what we want to figure out today is how that me being insulted, me being persecuted, me being lied about, me suffering, and me having all this bad stuff happen to me being harassed, leads eventually to my happiness in life. Well, the first thing that we want to understand is that our Lord is not saying, one word that you did not see in there, in that passage anywhere, is the word if, or when, or, you know, if it so happens. He doesn't say, blessed are you if they persecute you, okay? He said, blessed are you when they do it, not if they do it. There's no doubt about it. He's saying very clearly, you choose to be my follower, you choose to be a Christian, you will get persecuted. Now, there's different forms of persecution. We'll get into that a little bit later. But what he's saying is in general, Would you agree with me? The world doesn't like Christians. World is not friendly towards Christians. And each and every single day, it gets more and more hostile towards Christianity. All right? And that's what he's saying right here. Now, what are the reasons for this harassment or this persecution? What's the reason that we would get persecuted here? We have to clarify that, because that's an important point. He says, blessed are you when you're persecuted because of righteousness. All right? Or when they say evil things against you because of me. Because of me is important there. Circle that on your handout. That he's talking about getting persecuted or getting harassed or getting insulted because of him. All right? He's not talking about sexual harassment. He's not talking about racism. Okay? Those things are bad, but that's not what he's talking about right here. He's not talking about, blessed are you if people insult you because of your skin color. That's not what he's saying right here. He's saying, if it's because of me. Now, this is important that we understand, because lots of times, we make ourselves into martyrs. Okay? Do you know what that means, you make yourself into a martyr? I've seen people do it. This is probably no one in this room, but let's say other hypothetical people who is none of us. Okay? You're obnoxious. You're nosy. You're irritating. You're annoying. You're a pain to be around. And then someone yells at you and you say, I'm being persecuted because of my faith. That blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you. Being obnoxious does not count as being a martyr, okay? If you're obnoxious, you're just obnoxious, okay? If you're irritating, that's a different story altogether. He's not talking about that you are blessed in life when people hate you and make fun of you because you're annoying. Okay? So if that's what you're heading down that path, you're in trouble. He's talking about when people hate you just because you're a Christian. Or when people insult you just because you're a Christian. Alright? Or because you choose to follow the teachings of our Lord, as he said in the Bible. Look at John 15, verse 20. It says, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. The right reason that we would be persecuted is being like Christ. Okay? Is what when we are like him, then we should expect that the bad people don't like him. Alright? Evil people in this world don't like Christ. They didn't like him 2,000 years ago. They don't like him much better today. So if we're like him, we should expect that people wouldn't like us. Why people didn't like him? Why do you think people didn't like him? Why was it that he was so offensive to people? Why? Think about it. Why did the Pharisees hate him? Why did the hypocrites and the scribes and all those guys, why did they hate him so much? He didn't, like, do anything to them, did he? Do you know what he did? The Bible says he was light. All right? Christ was light. And everyone else was living in darkness. Now, what happens when you're in a room, okay, and it's really dark, and all of a sudden a bright light comes? You kind of, like that, right? You kind of, like, it takes you back a little bit. You jump back. You don't like it. It's not comfortable. Because the light now is exposing the little nooks and crannies that are dirty, or that are messy, or the little garbage you spilled over here. That's what the light does. It exposes things in the darkness. And the darkness doesn't like that. So the darkness wants to shut the light. So it's for that same reason that people, in theory, are not going to like us. And when we talk about persecution, we'll talk about what it means later. Okay? Because of different kinds of persecution. But for now, the general principle is, the more like Christ you are, the more people won't like you. The more positive you are, the more the negative people won't like you. The more you shed light on what's wrong and what's right, the more the people who are in darkness are not going to want to have anything to do with you. And they're not going to want you around them. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12. Again, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus may suffer persecution at some point in their life. Is that what it says? It doesn't say may. It says will. It says will suffer persecution. Anyone who desires to live godly in Christ. Now, you may be sitting there and saying, I've never been persecuted. I've never been hassled for my faith. I've never been... Nothing bad's ever happened to me because of my faith. No one's ever looked at me funny or made fun of me, or I feel like it's no big deal. You know, being the faith in the world, it's the same. Well, you have to ask yourself then about how godly you're living in life. Because the Bible says if you desire to live godly, there's got to be some persecution there. There's got to be something. So if you fit in very well, if the darkness likes having you around, that's not good. And if you fit in very well in the world, and the world loves you, and the world is your best friend, then is you have to check yourself there, because the world hated Christ. So if we're trying to be like Him, the world should hate us as well. Bible says, desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Even in America, persecution? Yeah, let me give you an easy way. You want to be persecuted, let's say you say, I want to be persecuted for my faith. Go out in the street, or go to your office, or go to the mall, and say, premarital sex is wrong, okay? And I don't believe in premarital sex, and anyone who is committing premarital sex should repent of their sin. Those are true statements. How do you think that will be received by the world? You think you'll be the most popular person? Go do it on a college campus. Or talk about the evils of smoking and drinking and that kind of stuff. Do you think you'll receive persecution from the world? Absolutely you will. See if anyone says something to you. Alright? So, the bottom line is, if we choose to live godly in Christ, if we choose to tell the truth, if we choose to lead a life that's be like Him as much as I can, I gotta expect bad stuff to happen. Now the question is, has nothing to do with the bad stuff. What we're not talking about today is how to have bad stuff or not have bad stuff. The bad stuff is gonna happen. Question is, what should be my response to that? And there's two ways that you should respond to that. First thing you should do is you should refuse to retaliate. Okay, refuse to retaliate. Retaliate means like, you know, act back, react to them. Look at Romans 12, verse 17 and 19. Bible says, repay no one evil for evil. Do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. The Bible teaches us not to repay evil for evil. So if someone insults you, don't insult them back. If someone cuts you off, you don't cut them off back. If someone says something to you, don't say something back. Why? Because we have to realize who the real enemy is here. If someone, let's say, were to make fun of me for my beliefs, or were to, you know, look down at me. You know, let's say I'm at work and, you know, I'm trying to fast on Friday and someone laughs at me or doesn't want to talk to me, or that's the guy who doesn't come out to happy hour. You know, they talk about me like that. Who's the real enemy who's trying to hurt me here? That person? Now, that person is just a tool, right? A pawn in the hands of the real enemy. And who's the real enemy? It's the devil. Okay, how do I know? Look at Ephesians 6, verse 12. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. There's two people who are fighting in this world, and you ain't one of them. One is God, and the other one is the devil. And you would say, well, I'm just an innocent bystander. Well, it doesn't matter. Because the devil can't really hurt God, can he? The devil can't hurt God, but you know who the devil can hurt is God's kids. And if I wanted to hurt someone and hurt them really, really bad, hurting their kids is probably worse than hurting them. Would you agree? This reminds me of one of the great classic movies back when we were a kid. It was called Teen Wolf. Have you seen Teen Wolf? Okay, great movie. Teen Wolf was a wonderful movie. And in the movie, okay, Michael J. Fox is obviously a wolf, all right? And the principal of the school, if you remember, was always giving him a hard time. And he was always on his case. And he was always like trying to get him in trouble, and he caught him at one time, you know, when he got in a fight, and he just wanted to expel him, and he was really on the Teen Wolf's case. Well, why was he so angry at the kid? What did the kid do to him? From day one, he persecuted the kid. It's because of what? Who remembers the movie? Exactly. He had beef with his dad, okay? The principal went to school with the father of the Teen Wolf, who also was an adult wolf in the movie. Okay, they went to school when they were kids, and they didn't like each other, so the principal was taking out his anger on the father on the son. Alright? He wanted to hurt the father, he couldn't, but the son was in his control. So he was abusing the kid. It's the same thing with the devil and us. Devil doesn't have anything against you. Devil has something against God, who's your father. And as long as the devil hates him, he's going to try to hurt God's kids. He's going to abuse you. And he's going to send people to do different things to you to try to attack you. Well, if we go after those people who are doing it, we're missing the point. That's not the enemy. The enemy is the devil. And the Bible says that the devil will attack you. And look right there. It talks about he will insult you. He will persecute you. He will falsely say all kinds of things against you. Devil loves to do these kinds of things to Christians, to insult them, to persecute them. Think about it. Let's say two people commit a sin. Let's say two people cheat on their wives. One of them is a guy who doesn't know anything about God. Another one is a great pastor, a great priest. Which one do you think the world would love to put on the news every night? The world loves to persecute the Christians. Loves to find that guy who's trying to live a good life. The rest of them it leaves alone. But it tries to find that good guy and try to bring him down. And you know what the Bible says here? Let's say you don't commit any mistakes in your whole life. You lead an upstanding life. The devil going to leave you alone? Is he going to say anything bad about you? What can he say bad about you? You haven't done anything wrong, according to that verse. If he can't find anything to say bad about you, what's he going to do?
Lie.
He's going to lie. He's going to make it up. Falsely accuse you. All right? Falsely say things against you because of me. So he'll make stuff up that ain't even true about you. So don't be surprised. Don't be surprised when rumors start about you. Don't be surprised when people insult you. Don't be surprised when this stuff kind of stuff happens, because it shouldn't be a surprise to us. Hey, did they do that to Jesus? Did they make up any false lies about him? What did they say about him? Remember when they called him a wine bibber? So the Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they called him a wine bibber. What's a wine bibber? A drunkard. You know what? It's another way of saying it. It's a party animal. Yeah, there's Jesus. He's the party. He's always partying all the time. He's a party animal. Always drinking, always eating. So they made up stuff about him too. So don't think that you're going to be immune to that kind of stuff. So expect it and refuse to retaliate. But what should I do? How should I respond? Number two, respond positively. Respond positively. Look at Romans 12, verse 21 says, "Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good." Let me ask you, is that your normal response in life? Is that define you? Is that your normal reaction when people push you or when people do stuff to you? As you overcome evil with good. The Bible says one of the keys to happiness is learning to respond positively when people do these bad things to you. Do you know why? Because when you choose to respond to them negatively, when someone does something negative to you and you respond negatively, do you know what you've become? You have lost control. You are no longer in control of your situation. You have become a puppet. And someone pulls this string, and you respond this way. Someone pulls this string, you respond this way. And no matter what you want in life, I can control you with my behavior. I want to get you to insult me. I just got to insult you. I want to get you to cry and scream and kick and fuss. I just got to, you know, poke your car, dent your car, whatever it is. So the Bible says that in order to be happy in life, remember we talked about this before, being an actor versus a reactor. That we don't want to be reactors. We don't want to just walk around and whatever someone does to us, that controls my day, that guides my day. I wake up in the morning and I say, today I'm a Christian and today I am positive and today I'm happy. And if you cut me off on the beltway, ain't going to ruin it. If, you know, you spill orange juice on me in the plane or on my trousers or whatever, it ain't gonna shake my day. It's not going to ruin my trip or ruin anything. Yes, you have.
Does it ever make sense to cut people like that out of your life if you just reach the point where it may just make more spiritual sense for you and or the other person just walk away from them?
Yeah, the question was, does it make sense to cut something like that out of your life? I guess you're saying if someone is repeatedly, you know, insulting you or all this kind of stuff and they're caught and it's really, really difficult. Absolutely. Okay, so we love everyone. But you don't got to have dinner with everyone, right? You don't have to, you know, we're supposed to pray for everyone, but my prayer for someone could be that they really, really find a great home in like Los Angeles or something like that. They find a, you know, we pray for everyone, but you don't have to be best friends with everyone. So, yeah. Okay? But it never is an excuse to respond negatively. Okay? So, we never have that excuse to retaliate. So, we should respond positively. How? Give me some details. We'll look at Matthew 5:44. Love your enemies. Bless those who curse you. Do good to those who hate you. Pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. Is that easy? That's really hard. Is it commanded? Yes, it is commanded. Life ain't always easy. All right. I know it's not easy, and sometimes people come and, Abun Anthony, it's hard, and it's hard. Who cares if it's hard? Yeah, I agree, it's hard, but it's commanded. So it doesn't matter whether it's easy or hard. It's a commandment, and it's an order that we take from the Master. All right? So our Lord says, don't react, don't retaliate, respond positively, respond in love. In life, the wise person is the one who figures out what they have control over and what they don't. All right? You use a lot of things in life that you don't have control over. You don't have control over how people talk to you. You don't have control over what people, you know, do to you when you're not around. There's a lot of things in life that you can't control. But there's one thing in life that you can, and that's how you choose to respond to these situations. So what our Lord is saying is, choose to lead a blessed life. Choose to respond positively, because that's something that you do have control over in life. And not just as he's saying to choose to be... If you go back to the top of the handout there, when he's talking in Matthew chapter 5, not only is he saying don't retaliate and don't respond, but there's another R word that he says right there that we should do. Another command. Which is, not only should I not retaliate when you insult me, not only should I not, you know, fight back, but I should actually do what? Rejoice. Rejoice? How can I rejoice when something bad like that happens? Well, flip to the back of your handout, and we'll talk about that right now. Why should I rejoice when there's suffering and pain and harassment and persecution in my life? You should rejoice for four reasons. Number one, it means that people can see God in my life. Remember I said in the beginning that if you are not living godly, expect no persecution. Expect no problems in life. But the fact that you are being persecuted, that you do see, you know, trouble in life, that means that that's a good thing. All right, I always tell people, people come and the devil's fighting me and the devil's this, the devil's that. Hey, that's a good thing. Because before, when you were living in sin, the devil left you alone. You were helping him out. He didn't need to mess with you. But the fact that he's coming after you now, that's a good thing. It means that, that you are growing in godliness and that people can see God in your life. Look at 1 Peter 4, verse 14. Again, if you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. By default, if I'm reproached for the name of Christ, that means the Spirit of glory and God rests upon me. Then what happens if I am not reproached for the name of Christ? If I'm not reproached for the name of Christ, cursed are you, for the Spirit of glory and of God does not rest upon you. Ask yourself, maybe there's something wrong. If there's no kinds of tension between my Christianity and the world around me, that means that maybe your Christianity fits in very well with the world around you. And maybe there's no problem right there. So ask yourself that question. What I'm saying is that we have too often, we have this mentality of being like a secret agent Christian. All right? A secret agent Christian is on this great mission, but he doesn't want anyone to know about it. Right? And everything's undercover. And everything's James Bond and 007 and code words and stuff like that. Why? What are we... Of course, if you live that kind of life, you'll never be insulted, you'll never be persecuted. We don't need any more undercover believers, right, who only show up at church. We need the kind of Christians that you can see 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, and we want that Christianity to be shown in my work, in my home, in my job, in my everything. I want that Christianity to come out, and I want people to see it. Imagine this. Let's do a little scenario. Imagine that today, January 16, 2005, George Bush became a crazy man or whatever, the Congress became crazy, and they decided to outlaw Christianity. Christianity has now become outlawed, and anyone who has, you know, in the past year shown signs of Christianity should be murdered or should be thrown in jail. Ask yourself this, is there enough evidence to convict you? If you were put on trial today for the past 2 months of your life, would there be enough evidence to convict you of Christianity? Or would it just be my word against theirs? Would it just be hearsay evidence? Or is there any evidence that people say, no, I know this person's a Christian because 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. This is what they said. This is what they did. Ask yourself that question. I hope that people could prove it. I hope that people could look at my life and say, I know without a shadow of a doubt, that guy's a Christian. That guy desires to live godly in Christ Jesus. All right? One of the ways that you can tell is by kind of the pushback you get in life. You know, they say in science, every force has an equal and every action has an equal and opposite reaction. So you can measure how hard you're fighting against the devil or how hard you're fighting for Christ by the blow you get back. So if you're getting hit by the devil hard and you're getting knocked down and this and that, that means that you hit him hard because action, reaction, it's equal. But if you are getting no problems from the devil, he's leaving you alone in life, well, that means that you didn't do too much damage to him. He's not too worried about you. Okay? So it means people can see God in my life. The second thing that it means is, or the second reason we should rejoice, is it is an honor given to us by God to suffer or to be persecuted. It is an honor. Now I know that's difficult to say. It's difficult for us to understand. But the Bible teaches us that suffering is a valuable gift that God only gives to particular people. That it doesn't give to everyone. Because not everyone is worthy of this great honor. Look at Acts 5:41. So they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. When it comes to suffering and persecution, it's very difficult for us to talk about it here in the States. All right? Because, let's be honest, nothing bad really happens. We can go throughout our entire life and never really face serious persecution here. But let's understand that the rest of the world is different. Let's agree that it's not like that, that we live in a little bubble here, and the majority of the world is not like that. Once I met with an evangelist, okay, who served in like China and Asia and places like that. Now, the word evangelist here in the United States means one thing. Means something completely different in the rest of the world. Here, an evangelist means some guy with a nice suit who's on church, on the TV on Sunday morning, preaching and yelling at people and stuff like that, gets a big kickbacks, big church, that's an evangelist. But that's not what evangelist means in the rest of the world. Evangelist means risking your life, and you don't know if you're going to die tomorrow, because you serve in places that people don't like Christianity at all. That's what a real evangelist is about. People who risk their lives in order to spread the gospel. Now, we don't live in a world like that, and we don't have that kind of society around us, but we know that what made our church strong is the fact that our church is a suffering church. All right? And what gives our church the strength in the times of weakness is that we were built on the blood of the martyrs. That's something that no other church can say like the Coptic church can. And that's why the church is blessed. You know, in Egypt, there's people who pray, people who are persecuted very, very hard, all right? People actually told me this. People who are persecuted live in areas where you don't know what's going to happen the next day, like in up region and stuff like that. You know what they pray for over there? You know who those people pray for? They pray for the church in America. Those people who are persecuted, and those people who don't know if they're going to get shot when they go to church, they pray for our church here. You know why? Because they know that their faith is strong. Okay? And even though they may go down, stuff may happen or this and that, they pray because they know that here in this country, it's very easy to weaken the faith, to get soft. Because the world around us is soft. Someone once said that Christianity is like a nail. The harder you hit it, the deeper it goes in the wood. And it's true. That for your faith to be strong, there's got to be some kinds of persecution in life. And we know, again, going back to our history, that when the church was persecuted, the times of the greatest persecution was the times of the weakest in the church? Was the time when the church was the least blessed and the least strong? Absolutely not. Exact opposite. The times when the church is the weakest is the times of prosperity and the times where things are flourishing. But the church is never stronger than when it's at its time of martyrdom and suffering and persecution. All right. So the fact that you may have suffering in your life or you're persecuted because of righteousness, it's a good thing. It's a privilege that God grants us. All right. So I should rejoice because it means people can see God in my life. I should rejoice because it's an honor. I should also rejoice, number three, because it's only temporary. It's only temporary. Look at 2 Corinthians 4:17-19. For our light affliction. Now, light affliction, said by St. Paul, talk about beatings and stonings and whipping, stuff like that. Light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. St. Paul says there's two things. There's things you can see and things you can't see. And he says that the things that you can see are so puny, are so dinky, compared to what the stuff that you can't see, that it doesn't make sense to get upset about these things. You live 60, 70, 80, 90, 100 years. That's not a drop in the bucket compared to all of eternity. And when you start to look at things in that kind of a perspective, then all of a sudden, a dent in the car doesn't make that big a deal. It's not as big as it was before. Someone refusing to return my CD or borrowing this, that's not so bad anymore. Someone laughing at me behind my back, all of a sudden, doesn't make that big of a difference anymore when I start to see that life is much more than meets the eye. So, what he reminds us here is, when you get insulted or put down or laughed at or left out or called a fanatic or whatever, just remember that it's only temporary and it's all gonna go away one day. God is up there and he's watching what's going on and he's keeping records so you don't have to. Someone once told me, I asked him what they were telling me about their favorite verse in the Bible. You know what they said their favorite verse in the Bible is? Someone with this perspective? And it came to pass. That's their favorite verse. That no matter what they go through in life, it comes to pass. So suffering, it'll come to pass. Tribulation, it'll come to pass. Everything will come to pass one day. And when it comes to pass, then the most important reason you should rejoice, number four, is you will be rewarded. Ah, here's the good part. You will be rewarded. Remember back, like I said, on the other side. It said, rejoice and be glad because great is your reward in heaven. Great is your reward. He didn't just say, I'm going to reward you. He didn't just say, I'm going to give you an average or an above average reward. He says, great is your reward. There is special honor for him who endures. And then he goes on to say that great is your reward in heaven for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. So what he says is great is your reward. And you, when you endure suffering and persecution, I'm going to put you in a special group. Now, you remember like when you're in second grade, there's different reading groups, right? And there's groups that are, they try to tell us everyone's the same. They give us funny names. These are the Tomahawks and these are the Cherokees and funny names like that. We knew there was a smart group, the middle group, and the dumb group. We all knew that, okay? Well, what God is saying right now is, in heaven, I'm not saying there's dumb in heaven or anything, but there's different groups in heaven. And don't be fooled thinking everyone in heaven is going to be the same. There's different groups. And he's saying the highest group is the martyrs, is those who suffer, is those who are persecuted for the faith. And he says that if you suffer and endure and you are persecuted and insulted and whatever, I want to put you in the top reading group. You're going to be in the same group as those guys. And when I talk about them, I talk about James and John and Peter and St. Mark and St. Paul and Lillian. And Irene. That's pretty good company to keep. That's pretty good category to be in. He's saying that you're going to be in the same class as all those guys, as the apostles, as Isaiah, as Jeremiah, as all those great people who suffered for their faith. Now, again, like I said in the beginning, you are not going to be in that category just because you suffer. The fact that there's two people, one here, both Christian. I say, I'm going to kill you both for the faith. One says, anything for Christ's sake, it's an honor. Other says, please, no, please, no, please, no, please, no. I'm sorry, I'll give you money, I'll do anything. And then they both get killed. Same reward? No. It's not the persecution that makes you great. It's how you handle it. It's how you respond to it. It's not the getting insulted. You say, I've been insulted every day for my life. So if you're bitter about it and you're angry about it, no reward. Because the reward is for the response, not for what someone else does to you. Look at Romans chapter 8, verse 17. It says, we are children of God, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may be that we may also be glorified together. Wouldn't you like that? To be glorified together with Christ? Right, if we indeed suffer with him being Christ, we may also be glorified with him. Think about it this way. This is what I imagine. This is a silly example, but this is what I think of. I'm a silly guy. Imagine you get to heaven one day. And in heaven, let's say heaven is like, okay, right now we're in football and playoff stuff, so we're talking Super Bowl, okay? So heaven is even, let's say heaven is like the Super Bowl, alright? And people are waiting in line to try to get in and fighting and pushing and getting their programs, all this kind of stuff. And heaven has a big neon sign on the front and on the jumbotron of heaven, and it says, you know, now appearing or about to walk out is Jesus Christ. Everyone says, yeah, and all that kind of stuff and all this glory and yeah. And then at the bottom, co-starring Father Anthony or like his backup or whatever. Father Anthony comes out on there. Well, that's what it says. It says, if you suffer with him here, you'll be glorified with him up there. Now, obviously, my example is silly, and it's not going to be like a football stain or anything, but you understand the point, is that if we are ashamed with him now, we'll be glorified with him up there. How much glory is he going to have up there? Plenty to spare. All right, that's going to be an amazing amount of glory. And what God is saying is, you will be rewarded. All right? You will be rewarded. Again, I don't know. I can't tell you exactly what that entails. But I can tell you, it's better than anything you've ever experienced. It's better than you can imagine. Now, when you think about that, is it worth the little put-downs? Is it worth the little smirks and the little talk about me behind my back? Is it worth the someone looking at me and rolling their eyes like that? Is it worth it when I think about that glory? Yeah, it is worth it. So, that stuff doesn't matter, again, when I have that eternal perspective. Look at Matthew 19, verse 29. Again, the Lord promises, everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my name's sake shall receive 100-fold and inherit eternal life. That list that the Lord gave there, he said, if you leave houses, brothers, sisters, father, that's not an all-inclusive list. Basically, he ran out of breath. He was saying houses or brothers or sisters or fathers or mothers or wives or children or land or jobs or Friday nights or parties or activities or cars or... He ran out of breath. He couldn't say anything. Basically saying everything. Anything that you leave. Any kinds of pride or any kinds of glory or any kinds of whatever on this earth that you leave, I'll give you 100-fold in eternity. So, we need to focus more on the reward up there and less on the pain down here, because there is a big reward up there. But like I said before, there's a condition. God never signs a blank check. God always says, I got great stuff for you and I got all this kind of stuff, but there's a criteria, there's a condition, and that condition is that you remain faithful. Alright, that you remain faithful. That's the condition. Again, it's not that you suffered, but how you responded to that suffering. How you remained steadfast while you were suffering. How you persevered in not retaliating, in responding positively, in blessing, and in loving, and in praying. Look at that last verse. 1 Peter 4:19 says, therefore, let those who suffer according to the will of God commit their souls to Him in doing good. See that? According to the will of God, that's the key to that verse. Now, what I'm going to tell you right now is not something that you're going to read in the newspaper, not something that you're going to find on the TV or on the internet. Every time we think about what the world's popular idea of God is, God wants us all to be happy. And happy means all rich, and all healthy, and all millionaires, and all of us driving nice fancy cars and nice fancy homes and nonsense like that. That's not true. What it says here is that sometimes you will suffer, and it'll be according to whose will? It'll be according to God's will that you suffer in life. Let's get rid of that mentality that anytime something bad happens, oh, I must have done something bad, and therefore this bad stuff is happening to me. Oh, it's because I skipped the Bible study last night, that's why this bad thing is happening to me. Or I must be outside of God's will, or maybe I didn't give enough money in the money box, that's why this bad stuff is happening. That's nonsense. All right? What the Bible says here very clearly is that there are times when suffering is according to God's will. And when you're in that situation, that you're suffering, that you're persecuted, that you're whatever it is, your situation is different for every one of us, how are you responding to it? What the Bible says is let those people commit their souls to Him in doing good. It tells us to do the most difficult thing. Continue to do good when you're sad. Continue to do good when you're hurt. Continue to be a light, even though everyone's trying to squash that light. What he's saying here is be faithful. Don't be shaken. They may laugh at you. They may talk about you. They may do all that kind of stuff to you. Don't let that shift you from your goal. All right? You know, that, like I was saying upstairs, if you were listening, that there was a tragedy that happened a couple days ago in New Jersey with the Coptic family who was slain like that, and it's... Only God knows what happened or anything like that, and we don't want to get into that right now. But the bottom line is that those people who were murdered are receiving that reward because they remained faithful. And I don't know what happened. I can't say. But let's say, most likely, these people knew, like I said, these people were helping people who were converting from Islam to Christianity. All right? So they knew this is dangerous business. And they knew that there's probably people who are threatening them. And I don't think that it was all of a sudden that the people just came after them. My guess is that most likely they were warned. And most likely they were threatened. And most likely it came one, two, three times. And they saw there was no budging. That's when they came after them. That's an example to all of us. All right? No one's threatening our lives. But all they're doing is laughing at us. Laughing ain't going to kill you. People laugh at you. People ain't trying to kill you. They're just talking about you behind your back or gossiping about you or just excluding you or any of this kind. That ain't going to kill you. And even if it does kill you, so what? We don't want to be shaken in our quest to live godly. And we don't want to let those things shake us. The example I always think of here is St. Paul. St. Paul, that guy was unstoppable. That guy was unshakable. You know, one time, St. Paul was stoned. And I didn't know this till recently. Do you know what it means to be stoned? I always think of stones as like, you know, like when they stone someone, they put them in a circle, and they all like throw a little stone like that or something at him. And it's like, you know, like little pebbles, and it's like, ow, stop it, and stuff like that. That's not stoning. Does anyone know how stoning was done? They got him in a circle, and they threw him down on the ground, and they started with a big mamma jamma stone. Like a big boulder stone, and they would come and take two guys, and they'd smash it down on the guy's head. And they start with the biggest rocks first. And then they just start pounding you, and then they take all the rocks, and they're not throwing it from like 100 feet away like this, like I said. That's like right there, and they're pounding these stones on top of you. This is why people die from stoning. One time St. Paul was stoned. He was stoned more than once, but one time in particular he was stoned, and they stopped. Why do you think they stopped stoning him? They thought he was dead. Little did they know, he wasn't dead. He was just severely damaged and injured under a pile of stones and all kinds of horrible things, probably like 6 concussions or whatever. But next day, he kind of dug his way out of the stones and he got up. And all his friends took care of him, all this kind of stuff. What did St. Paul do the next morning? He went right back into that same city. No joke. He went right back in that same city and said, well, there's some people who I didn't reach yet for Christ. He went right back in there. And his friends, like, they had to beg him and stop him, and they had to restrain him from going back. That's an unstoppable guy. Well, let me ask you, what's your line? What does it take to stop you? A smirk behind your back? Insult to your face? Maybe a physical thing? What does it take? Where's your line? All of us got a line. I don't know where St. Paul's line was because he kept going. And no matter how far they pushed that line, he kept going. Well, what is it going to take to stop you? What is your line? Is a little bit of criticism going to stop you from opening your Bible at lunchtime? Is a little bit of like glares and funny looks going to stop you from declining that offer at the happy hour? What is it that's going to stop you? Ask yourself another question. Ask yourself, what is your faith costing you? If I had to put a price tag on your faith, what would it be? Like I said, a lot of us don't know what it means to lose our life for our faith. And a lot of the stuff that we think of as... when it comes to us, it's not so much persecution as I would say inconvenience. All right? Because all of us, if I said, who's going to be persecuted for Christ, who wants to be a martyr, go to Egypt and be on the national news and be persecuted, all of us raise our hand. But what about the little things that cause us to deny our faith? The little things like, I'm tired on a Sunday morning so I don't get up. Or, here's a good one, it's raining. Do you know this? That the attendance in church on Sunday when it rains is, I don't know the numbers, at least 15% lower than when it's sunny. Did you know that? And I remember one time, like, it was a rainy day, and there was a lot of people that showed up. Maybe it was like a Bible study or something like that. I can't remember what it was. And I remember saying the words, I thank the people for coming. That they came on a Wednesday night, even though it was raining. And I said, thank you for braving the rain to get here tonight. I just thought about it. How stupid a statement is that I just said? How stupid is that I said, thank you for braving the rain? Like we're great, courageous heroes, because I walk 10 feet from my door to my car with an umbrella. I walk with an umbrella, but I'm braving the rain. And then, oh, God have mercy on me. There's no parking spots in the first row in church, so I have to walk 40 feet with an umbrella and a coat and this and that, and I whine the whole way. That's not courage. That's not bravery. That's stupidity. But that's how we look at it sometimes. And we're doing great things because we're being inconvenienced. One time I heard a story about a missionary, all right, who spent his life in Africa. And he He was a great man. Right? He served in Africa for many, many years until he became very old. And when he was, he left when he was young. So by the time he was old, like, he had lost his wife and kids in Africa to malaria, and he didn't really have much back in the States, but it came, he was like 60, so he decided to like retire, whatever, and come back here to the States and just kind of live his life out there. He had very few friends. He had very little health remaining. He had very, very little to look forward to in life. He spent his whole life slaving away, and he was coming back to the States just kind of as a broken man. And true story, that he ended up coming back to the States on the same plane that Dwight Eisenhower rode back on after World War II. All right, Eisenhower was like an army guy, and he had a great victory, and they rode back on the same plane. Now, when they got off the plane on the runway, door opened, what do you think happened? Well, red carpet, and there was like a parade outside, and banners, and we like Ike, or whatever it was, and the confetti, and the band, and all this kind of stuff, and all this kind of hoopla and hissa for Eisenhower coming back. And then the missionary guy, like I said, he was coming back a discouraged, a broken, just a tired, tired man. He looked at all that, and in his head said, "You serve God your whole life, and you get nothing. You serve God your whole life. There's not one person here waiting for you. There's not one hoopla. There's not one whatever waiting for you here." Well, it wasn't but 2 minutes until he felt God saying to him, God kind of shrugging him on the shoulder and saying, "Son, you're not home yet. All right? You're not home yet." And I think that when Christ was asked about what it means to be his disciple, he never watered it down. And he never said life is going to be easy. He said that life is going to be really hard. But when you get home, then it'll be easy. But home ain't here. Home is not here. So let's not take breaks. Let's not just take 5-minute break from our faith. Let's not deny our faith because of an inconvenience or because of whatever. Let's not give up just because life is hard. This ain't home. All right, home is coming, but it ain't here yet. So if you are suffering in life and you are persecuted or you are whatever, then that's good. That's right where you're supposed to be. All right? And it's not going to end until you make it home. But I got an idea. I think that no matter how bad or whatever it is your life, you get to heaven one day. And I don't think you'll be in heaven but 2 minutes until you start to ask yourself, "Why didn't I give more? Ah, I wish I'd have served more. I wish I'd have suffered more. I wish I'd have prayed more. I wish I'd have been inconvenienced more. I wish I'd have witnessed more. I wish I'd have done more of those things, because now it's too late." You can use your life in two ways: to build God's kingdom or to build your own kingdom. And you got to make that decision. Last thing I'll say, Woodrow Wilson, famous guy who named a bridge in D.C., said, "I'd rather temporarily lose with a cause that will ultimately succeed as opposed to temporarily succeed with a cause that will ultimately lose." Did you catch that one? Let's read it again. "I'd rather temporarily lose with a cause that will ultimately succeed than temporarily succeed with a cause that will ultimately lose." Bottom line, God says, my cause will win in the end. If it causes you to lose a little bit today, that's okay, because in the end, it's going to win. You'll be happier on that right team. Okay? Anyone got any questions? Yes, Shereen.
I was thinking about the example you gave with Paul and how he went back into the city after they stoned him. When did that... Usually it's not a city that's persecuting. Usually it's just one person. Mm-hmm. When is it foolish? When does it become foolish to keep going back?
Okay. The example was, she was asking about, you know, so St. Paul was stoned and he went back in for more. When does it become foolish to go back for more, basically? Never. Think about it this way. Let's say I go to I'm in college and, you know, I choose to be pure and people are going to make fun of me for it. I'm going to go back the next day and continue with my commitment. Or I am alienated because I don't drink at happy hour. I'm going to go right back in there for more, and I'm not going to give up from that or change my stance. Now, if you're talking about like a physical persecution of, you know, they're like physically attacking you, that's, you know, a little bit different. But what I'm talking about, standing strong for my faith and being insulted or being ridiculed, I'm not going to quit what I'm doing. I may not walk into I mean, like I said, I'm going to go have dinner at their house so that they can just openly ridicule me, but I'm not going to stop doing what I'm doing. Okay? That makes sense? Any other questions? All right, let's stand up to pray. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God, amen. We thank you, dear Heavenly Father, for this chance that you gave us together today to focus on your words and focus on your commands and to see, dear Lord, that there really is so much more than meets the eye. As we see so much negative things going on in the world and so much suffering, and sometimes we feel like it's too much for us and it's too much for us to handle, we know, dear Lord, that there's an eternal glory that's waiting for us. And we know that anything that happens to us in this life, it's temporary. And even anything that, the worst thing that we could possibly imagine, isn't going to last but a few years. And it's just a matter of time before you reward us and you repay us and you make everything okay. So we thank you, dear Lord, for your love. We thank you for taking care of us. We thank you for your promises. We thank you, dear Lord, that you've given to us so many different ways that we can witness to you and show forth your light to all the world. Help us to be lights in this dark world. I pray, dear Lord, for our gathering here. I pray for each one of us that you would show us your will for us, even if that includes suffering. I pray, dear Lord, a special prayer for those who are slain and those who are murdered. Dear Lord, I pray for their family. I pray for their friends. I pray for the repose of their souls. And I pray, dear Lord, that you would enlighten those people who committed this and those people who continue to do such horrible things. We pray, dear Lord, for all those members of our congregation who are suffering, those who are sick, and those who are in need of our prayers. We ask for our church, for our Father, Winup Choi, to Sony Irini, and all those who ask to remember them in our prayers, through our Lord Jesus Christ, the intercessions of our Holy Mother, St. Mary, through the prayers of St. Mark and all of your saints. Hear us as we pray thankfully. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not to temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Through Christ Jesus our Lord, thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Now may the love of God the Father, the grace of his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, the gift and fellowship of the Holy Spirit, be with you all. Go in peace. May the peace of God be with you all.